Let's take our Bibles and return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To begin this study on the hope, we saw that man has a basic problem. And the basic problem is that we're all going to die. God has sent his son Jesus Christ as a solution to mankind's problems, including the big one of death. There is a very remarkable section of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, that says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And here's the mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, for some of us that have been studying the church epistles, when you see the word mystery, your mind, your heart can almost automatically go to the great mystery. But this is not the great mystery. The great mystery, as unfolds in the book of Ephesians, is that the Gentiles should be heirs together and in the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is not the great mystery, but this is a mystery revealed, because it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." It's going to be revealed, a revelation. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, why is this, or was this, a mystery until it was revealed? Well, the reason that it was a mystery is because of verse 22. We'll start in verse 21. "For since by man came death," by Adam came death, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead, by the second Adam, Jesus Christ." And then verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." See, this was well understood prior to the writing of Corinthians, prior to the time of the New Testament. In fact, it's well understood going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The thing that's guaranteed in life, besides taxes, is death. It says here, "As in Adam all die." Now, here comes the mystery, and the revelation of a mystery in verse 51. "We shall not all sleep." We just read in verse 22 that in Adam all die, and here it contradicts that, because prior to the writing of Corinthians, this was hid. This was not understood. This was a mystery. But now, as it's revealed, "We shall not all sleep." You know, very unique in the history of mankind is that there is a group of people that will never die. And that group of people are those that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. They will be described here in 1 Corinthians 15. So not all people are going to die. There is a group of people that's never going to die, those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But then this mystery revealed says that we shall all be changed. You know, even the people who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord need to be changed. Why? Because their bodies are mortal. It goes on in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Very similar terminology to what we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 in our previous session. This word moment is in an atom. You know, it just shows you how rapid, how quick, how minute this particular moment in human history will be. In a moment, in an atom, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So the dead need to be changed. You know, the change will be from death unto everlasting life. It says, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You know, just in working a few sections of Scripture, how can people ever conclude that the Bible teaches that Christians upon death immediately are alive in heaven? What a lie. You know, really what it is it's a pseudo hope. It's a false hope. Because here it's referring to Christians who are asleep currently, and they're very clearly said to be the dead. This is talking about dead Christians who, at the time of the return of Christ, the gathering together, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. What is the problem that dead people have? Is that their bodies have corrupted. So here, the change that will occur is from death unto everlasting life, from corruption unto being incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And the "we" in context would refer to alive Christians at the time of the return of Christ. You know, isn't it interesting that the way that this is written in the New Testament, the "we" here would include Paul. You know, and it was because Paul had the hope. Paul had the expectation that Christ would return in his lifetime. That's what we should have. We should also similarly have that hope, that the "we" refers to us, we which are alive and remain. Because, you know, he could come back today. He could come back before I'm finished teaching this. We don't know, and we should live with the anticipation, the expectation that we will be a part of the group that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, this very unique group of people in all of human history. And then it goes on to say in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. You know, for the dead, their bodies have corrupted, they must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see the two groups? Those Christians who've fallen asleep must put on incorruption. Those Christians that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord must be changed, because their mortal bodies must put on immortality. The word "mortal" just means subject to death. The word "corruptible" means subject to decay. Or, you know, in other words, when you die, your body decays, so you must put on incorruption. When you're alive, well, your body's mortal, subject to death, so that body must be changed to put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So part of our hope is that we will receive new bodies. Dead Christians, of course, need a incorruptible body. Alive Christians need an immortal body. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When the trumpet sounds, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, we will all be changed. We're all going to receive new bodies. This is part of our hope. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, I think when you're younger, your body's perhaps more vital. You know, you don't really think about it so much. get a little older, and boy, this part of the hope really starts to live when you realize that, you know, we've been kind of laughing. It's like the older you get, it's kind of like the warranty is expiring on the body. You know, these bodies are awesomely and wondrously made, and praise God we got them right now, but they ain't going to last forever. They're mortal. When you die, they're corruptible. But part of our hope is that we're going to receive new bodies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 again, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," or the body of humiliation is the text. You know, it's going to change these earthly bodies, these bodies that don't last, our vile body, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." A big part of our hope, new bodies. And this body that we will receive at the time of the gathering together will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we're going to receive bodies like the one that Jesus Christ received when God raised him from the dead. Now, what is that body like? Look at John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 is the first resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. And this is, or to a human being, and this is to Mary Magdalene. And it says in verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." It's very interesting, isn't it? Mary Magdalene was very well acquainted with Jesus Christ. You know, prior to his crucifixion, prior to his death, she certainly would have had no problem recognizing him. But here she saw Jesus standing, and Jesus was in his resurrected body, and knew not that it was Jesus. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." Interesting record, isn't it? Evidently, in his resurrected body, the resurrected body had the ability to change form. I mean, so much so that Mary's having a conversation with Jesus Christ and doesn't recognize him and thinks him to be the gardener. Look at Luke chapter 24. There's not a lot in the Bible about our new bodies, but it does say that our new bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Here's another record of Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." You know, evidently, in his resurrected body, Jesus Christ could just simply appear in a place, because here he stood in the midst of them. And he says unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, you know, like a ghost, like a apparition. "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. This is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Evidently, he could change forms. I mean, part of what he was showing to them were his hands and his feet, the marks that were the result of the crucifixion. Now, remember, this is an eternal, everlasting body that's not going to be marred by scars and wounds and stuff, but yet he could change this body, evidently, so that he could show them his hands and his feet. And also, good news, look at in the resurrected body, Jesus Christ ate. maybe this is part of our hope. You know, you imagine in heaven, you know, perfect meals, perfect food. but these are just little glimpses of the new body that Jesus Christ received. Perhaps the best explanation is in 1 John chapter 3. We know we're going to get new bodies. And increasingly we know we need new bodies. 1 John chapter 3. It says in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Probably the best answer of what these new bodies will be like, we don't know. We don't know what we shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear at the time of the gathering together, that we shall be like him. We're going to receive bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to Philippians chapter 3. For we shall see him as he is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Boy, details of the hope. Wonderful things to look forward to. You know, right now we are separated from Jesus Christ. But at the time of his return, we're going to be gathered together unto him. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, no longer separated. We'll be with him forever. Boy, the comfort in that. How about the comfort in knowing that we're going to leave behind this present evil world? Totally out of any influence of the adversary, you know, out of the corruption and the sense knowledge junk and the God denying lousy world that we're currently living in. We're going to be out of here, be forever with the Lord. We're going to receive new bodies, perfect bodies, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's not all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, but verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, referring to the return of Jesus Christ, then that which is in part shall be done away. We'll no longer need, in context, the manifestations of Holy Spirit. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. You know, now our spiritual understanding isn't complete. Now, it can be enlightened, and God would have us all to be enlightened, but it's still like seeing through a glass darkly. But then, when that which is perfect is come, but then, at the return of Jesus Christ, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. You know what is a part of our hope? Perfect knowledge. That we're going to know even as God now currently knows us. I shall know even as also I am known. Perfect knowledge. So we're going to receive perfect bodies and perfect minds. You know, how terrific is that? That, boy, everything will be cleaned up. Everything will be made right in the church. Let's conclude this particular session by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Boy, look at what the gathering together will accomplish. We will ever be with the Lord. We will be out of this present evil world. We'll be taken to heaven, meeting the Lord in the air. We will all be changed in a moment, in an atom, in a twinkling of an eye. We're all going to we're alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, which I certainly hope to be. This mortal body that I currently have is going to put on immortality. For all Christians that have fallen asleep at that point, they will be raised incorruptible. We will have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. What that body will be like, we don't know. But we will be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we'll also, at that point, be given perfect knowledge, for we will know even as we currently are known by God. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the unity of believing, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 13 refers to where we will be, what we will have at the time of the gathering together. We will all come in the unity of right believing. Boy, how wonderful is that? You know, how costly, how hurtful, how degrading it is for Christians to be so divided. But that's going to be made right at the time of the gathering together. That we will all come, all Christians, everybody born again since Pentecost, will all come in the unity of right believing and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto that perfect knowledge, unto a perfect man. At this time, the church is referred to as being a perfect man, everything made right, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, we have so much to look forward to, don't we? At any moment, He will return and we'll be gathered together.